morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to be back up here and speaking to you. I appreciate Jason and Rex and Ethan and Noah Biddle filling in the last couple of weeks. There does seem to be a lot of wishful thinking this morning about the length of my lesson, because several people have mentioned that. I mean, it could be that I've got 3 weeks pent up of things to say, and it could be three times as long, so you just never know. But I do appreciate all the visits and prayers and phone calls and the concern about me during my recovery, and so I'm feeling a lot better and hope to continue to improve. This morning, I want to continue with thought that Ethan started last week when he did his lesson on how to be sorry from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about what godly sorrow is. And, you know, part of dealing with godly sorrow, you know, comes from the sense of guilt that we have when we do sin. So this morning I want to talk about overcoming guilt and how sometimes people don't overcome guilt in the proper way. The scripture that was read for us this morning, Romans chapter 1, talks about the gospel and it was given for those that need forgiveness. And Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 the condition of the world. And that there are many people in, you know, just the condition of the world is something that is necessitating the need for the gospel of Christ because of all the sinfulness in it. And it's not just one particular group that's in that category of needing that help. He describes in Romans chapter 1 the condition of the Gentile world and how the Gentile world did not see God, and how the way that they lived was consistent with the way that they felt about a Creator. In Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge, who practice such things and do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And what Paul is describing here is that he's addressed the Gentiles and their sinfulness, and now he's addressing the Jews and their sinfulness, that they don't need to be judgmental of the Gentiles because they're all really in the same boat. And then when you come over to Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, he says that we've all sinned. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20. "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so what Paul is describing here is that the gospel has been given for all those who need forgiveness. And that's you, and that's me, and that's everybody else that Paul is describing in the world here. And when we become familiar with the law and we violate the law, sometimes that violates our conscience, or it should violate our conscience, when we know that something is wrong, yet we do those things anyway. It's described in 1 John chapter 3 this way. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." What does it mean that our heart condemns us? Well, if you look back at Adam and Eve, when they partook of the fruit of the tree that they were told not to partake of, well, what happened to them? Well, their eyes were opened. You know, their consciences were pricked. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What does it usually mean when somebody hides? You know, when Brendan was little, he would hide under the dining room table and eat candy or something. He was doing something that he was trying to hide from us. He doesn't do that anymore. But it was always interesting. If we were looking for Brendan, if he was up to no good, he was under the dining room table. And so he would hide. Well, Adam and Eve hid because their consciences were pricked. They felt guilty. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan is confronting King David about his sin, he tells David, "The things that you did secretly. But I will do this before all Israel, before the sun." Isn't it interesting that Nathan points out that the things that David did in killing Bathsheba's husband and the other things that he did to hide this sin, he did those things secretly. He's hiding. And so sometimes when people are guilty, they hide. And so Nathan confronted David about it. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." In Luke chapter 22, we see the example of Peter. And Peter, of course, had bragged that other people would deny Christ, but he would not. And Luke chapter 22 is where Jesus tells Peter and predicts what's going to happen. He says, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Peter said, "I'm ready to go with you, even to death." And Jesus told Peter, "The rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." In verse 55 of Luke chapter 22, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'The man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then about an hour had passed, and another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow is also with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." I can imagine how Peter must have felt when the Lord turned and looked at him. And what we see in each one of these cases, Adam and Eve, their consciences were pricked, and it's evident in the fact that they went and hid. And David, when the sin was brought to his attention, his conscience was pricked as well. And then when Peter did what he did and the Lord turned and looked at him, he felt that sense of guilt as well. So guilt is there for our protection. The conscience, the guilt that comes from violating what it is that we know to be right, is there for our protection. You know, and there's a right way and a wrong way to deal with guilt. And a lot of times people don't choose the right way to deal with guilt. Some deal with guilt by telling you, "Well, you just shouldn't feel guilty." And that's a very popular message today. There's a man named Les Carter that's written several books on this subject. And one of the books called Putting the Past Behind, he says that some solve guilt by telling us to disregard it, disdain for morality as seen in our television programs, and the airways have become flooded with primetime programs that feature sex without benefit of marriage, provocative clothing, drug addiction, homosexuality, free use of foul language, teenage suicide, seductive music videos, and a general disregard for authority. And that was actually written by him more than a decade ago, but it's still very common today in the things that we see, that there is a disregard for morality. There's a disregard for anything that would cause people to feel guilty. And many, also in the same book, he says, what has happened in the name of reality and openness, which are actually lies and lewdness, today's humanists have convinced the public that guilt and moral accountability are outdated. And so guilt is not something that a lot of people want to talk about. In fact, they think it's damaging, and they will tell you not to feel guilty. But a life that ignores the corrective influence of guilt is one that's destined not to be pleasing to God. We need to have the proper reaction to guilt. I want to look this morning first at some improper reactions to guilt. First of all, people will become angry. And anger, if I really need to define it, it's expressed in verbal outbursts. Sometimes anger is expressed in sarcasm, poisonous talk, stubbornness, criticism. A lot of times people that are habitually angry are usually reluctant to admit that they have a problem with anger. And they may say, well, it's not that I'm angry, I just call it like I see it, those kind of things. But the problem with anger is sometimes it masks other things that are really issues. Let's look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 24. Of course, there were many people in the day of Christ that were very angry at Jesus and the influence that he was having and how it was upsetting their lifestyle. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 24. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers come, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you have put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him. When they heard these things, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And if you skip to verse 40, it says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So this was their reaction to guilt. The apostles told them that what they were guilty of, and that they were guilty of the blood of Christ, and that was the message that needed to be preached. So the high priest and the sect of the Sadducees, they imprisoned the apostles, and the angels released them, and then they were called on the carpet again because they went out and continued to teach. And we also see another situation in Acts chapter 7 where others were pricked in their hearts because of the message that they heard, but not pricked in their hearts the way that we see in Acts chapter 2. This time when they were cut to the hearts, it was because of the message of Stephen. And when Stephen spoke, they took him out and stoned him. So how is it that people react in this way when they hear something that they don't like? When we are brought face to face with the truth and we feel guilty, we can become angry, we can become mad. And I've used the example before that, when the alarm clock goes off in the morning, I can get mad at it and throw it out the window, but it doesn't mean it's not time to get up. it's telling me something that's true and I don't like it. But what we see here in the gospel is that many times when people heard the truth, they didn't like it. They became angry at the messenger. They become angry with the person that reveals those things to them. So that's an improper reaction to guilt. Another improper reaction to guilt is just to ignore it and just to think about other things. Back in the past, I guess people would, they'd get home, they'd look at a newspaper, if anybody knows what that is anymore, or they'd watch TV, or they'd want to think about something else. My father used to say that, he would preach on subjects that he knew that people needed, and they'd walk out the door and they'd shake his hand and say, "Brother Frank, that was another fine lesson." And he knew that was something that they needed, and they go out the door and they continue to do the same things that they were doing before. It's like they don't even hear the message, but that's a fine message, and I'm going to go out and I'm not going to do anything any differently, based on what you said, based on what the Scriptures say. I'm going to continue to forsake the assembly. I'm going to continue to not fulfill my responsibilities as a member of the church or as a husband or as a wife or whatever. And it's amazing sometimes that we use the phrase, "it goes in one ear and out the other." My mother used to say that a lot to me, that she'd tell me something that goes in one ear and out. But what does that mean? It means it never made any connection with the brain, right? That something is said and it doesn't even register. Maybe you heard the words, but whatever it was that needed to be done, it doesn't get done. And sometimes people treat guilt in that way. They treat the Word of God that way. They may mask the symptoms of guilt in other ways. They just try to drown it out. Sometimes maybe they turn to drugs or alcohol or whatever. They just deflect attention away from it. We talk a lot these days, when you hear all of these reports on the news about people that have done things years and years ago, and somebody's coming out and saying, "Well, they did this to me 30 years ago." And what's one of the phrases that you'll hear all the time? "Well, is there a statute of limitations on that? Is there really anything that can be done about that?" And true, in our law, there is statute of limitations. But is that something that is true when it comes to the Word of God and our responsibility to the Word of God? Can I just ignore something long enough that I don't repent of, that I don't ever ask forgiveness of whoever it is that I sinned against? And if I just let that go, 5, 10, 15 years, well, everybody forget about it by then. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." But if it was over 5 years ago, then it doesn't count. Doesn't say that, does it? It just says the things done in the body, whether good or bad. It's a blanket statement. And so we don't need to be thinking in this mode of, "I could ignore sin for a long period of time and then after that, it's going to be okay." We don't need to ignore the guilt of sin and not respond to it in the proper way. Another thing that we can do in regard to sin and guilt is we can blame others. We blame the messenger. Sometimes people make the statement, "When I go to services, I want to be lifted up." If your religion makes you feel bad, then you need to change your religion. In fact, several months ago, there was a friend of Brendan's that came to services with us several times. And it was in the middle of some difficult subjects that we were going through in 1 Corinthians that he was here. And he told Brendan one day, he said, "I'm not coming back to your church. Your dad is too hellfire and brimstone for me." And he hadn't come back. And that's just an example of the reaction that sometimes people have to the Word of God. Now, I admit, he did come at a time when we were going through some difficult things, and Brendan told him that. But that's sometimes the attitude that people have toward the Word of God. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear those kind of subjects. And if I've come and I'm not built up, if they don't make me feel good, then I'm just going to go somewhere else. It reminds me of probably a lesser known story in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, but it's very interesting, of a prophet named Micaiah, not to be confused with Micah, but Micaiah. Ahab was king of Israel at this point, and Jeroboam, king of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Ahab in verse 3 says to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered, "I am as you and my people as your people, and we will be with you in this war." So it's Jehoshaphat and Ahab having this conversation. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And the prophet said, "Go up, God will deliver you into the king's hand." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not, can we get a second opinion? Can we find another prophet that we may inquire of him?" And so Ahab said, "There's still another man whom we can ask of, but I don't like him." And this is Micaiah that he doesn't like. "Well, why doesn't he like him?" He says, "Because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always evil." He is Micaiah, king of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." And if you skip to verse 14, what happens here is that they do get Micaiah to come and prophesy. And the servant comes to Micaiah and says, you need to prophesy good when you go in there. When you go and talk to the king, you need to say something positive. And so verse 14 says, he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hands." And so he's giving this prophecy that fits what they want to hear. And so the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And so the king says, "I really want you to tell me the truth." And then he says, "I see all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each one return to his house in peace." Well, the message changed then, didn't it? "I want you to tell me the truth." Well, here again, here's Micaiah giving the message that Ahab doesn't like to hear. And what happens is they go ahead and go into battle, and it happens exactly as Micaiah says. But here, Ahab's attitude is toward Micaiah. "Well, I really don't want to ask him anything." When Jehoshaphat says, "Well, is there somebody else we can get an opinion?" "Well, we can ask this guy, but I don't like what he says." That cannot be our attitude toward the Word of God. I want to ask Randy what the Scriptures say on this, but I'm not going to like his answer. I don't want to open up the Bible and see what Paul said about that subject, because I'm not going to like what he said. Many times people, when they are guilty, they want to pass the blame on the others. Saul famously did that in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when he took of the spoil and did not utterly defeat the Amalekites. He blamed the people and was called on the carpet by Samuel regarding that. When David was confronted by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." That's very pointed. There are other approaches that Nathan could have taken with that. "Well, Bathsheba really shouldn't have been up there, bathing the way that she was. It's not your fault that you saw her that way. She bears some responsibility here, and you're in a high-pressure position as king," and could have tried to soften the blow a little bit there, but it's not softened at all. He said, "You are the man." God and Nathan didn't want David to feel uplifted. When we are guilty, when they're sinning in our life, we don't need to to feel uplifted. Blaming others does not remove guilt. Also, rationalization. People sometimes reason that their situation is different. In fact, several decades ago, there was a man named Joseph Fletcher that wrote books on situation ethics. And, if you're not familiar with that term, many people are familiar with how to apply those kind of principles. Because Joseph Fletcher famously said, any act, even lying, premarital sex, abortion, adultery, and murder could be right depending on the circumstance. Is adultery wrong? I don't know. Maybe. Give me a case. Describe a real situation. So he can't answer whether something is right or wrong unless he knows all the details of the situation. So he can't make a blanket statement about sin. And most people probably wouldn't go that far to say it in the way that he said that. But a lot of times people make those kind of leaps in their mind when they think about their personal situation, because we may see that someone else has sinned and we're so unforgiving or unrelenting in that. But if we have the same thing in our life, just as Paul told those Roman brethren, you don't judge in somebody else what you're doing yourself. People will rationalize their situation. That I'm an exception. My job, they don't treat me right. They don't pay me enough. So I'm taking office supplies home, or I'm, lying on my time card about how much time I'm working. But they really should be paying me more. They're treating me unfairly. So it's okay for me to steal time or to steal supplies or whatever. You see how people can make those kind of rationalizations in their mind? My family, my wife doesn't treat me right. My husband doesn't treat me right. So it's okay. And it's understandable that I would get into a position of unfaithfulness, because if they had been the kind of spouse that they should have been, I would never be in this situation. No, can't rationalize. Sin is still sin, and rationalization does not excuse rebellion to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, so he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me, and he offered a burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And so what you see is Saul is doing something that he's not supposed to do. He is not in the position to offer sacrifices. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. It's very reminiscent of what we saw at Mount Sinai as Moses was up on the mountain for a period of time and people became impatient. Well, I don't know what's happened to him, so let's take matters into our own hands and start worshiping this golden calf. No. You can't rationalize that's Moses' fault because he disappeared. You don't know what's happened to him. Or Saul, there's a delay here, so I'm going to take it upon myself to offer sacrifices that I'm not supposed to do in my position. Sin is still sin, and rationalization doesn't excuse rebellion to God. Finally, people will reject moral standards, and we certainly see that in our society today, probably in a very extreme way. In Job chapter 2, as Job has lost so many things, except his wife, she tells him, do you still hold fast to your integrity, curse God, and die? The worst advice that she could give. And of course, he told her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. don't stop your faith in God and reject God and reject all sense of morality. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the Gentiles are described as those who did not retain God or did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, were they ashamed that they had committed abomination? No, they were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. There are many things that we see today, and you know, I speak as a person that's now an old person. I was telling somebody just the other day that it still strikes me that if somebody's going to have the young married couples over, that I'm not in that area anymore. You know, that nobody ever has anything for the old people. But you know, just looking back, I can see over time how people don't become ashamed at things anymore. They don't blush. The things that people would not talk about in public now are just talked about, if it's a joke. Just the other day we were watching Spider-Man Homecoming, and there's a character in that movie who is helping Spider-Man, and he's on a computer tracking his whereabouts and things, and he's in a library at a school, and somebody walks into the library and says, "What are you doing?" And he closes the computer and he says, "I was looking at porn." You know, so it was better for him to say, "I'm looking at porn," than it was to admit that he was doing GPS on where Spider-Man was. And so that's big laugh moment in the movie. Since when has it become acceptable to admit to people that you're looking at porn? You know, but that was a big moment in that movie of laughter and humor, supposedly. And it just shows you that, and that's just an isolated example of what you see over and over. There are more jokes about porn today than I think I've ever seen in my life. That it has become acceptable to think that that's how people spend their time and that the people will do that. It didn't used to be that way. It used to be shameful. But now it's a joke. People have rejected morality. People have seared their consciences. But we can't destroy God's Word. God's Word is what it is. And we don't reject it. We need it to prick our consciences. We don't need our consciences to be seared. We need to have them to be sensitive to what God would have us to do. Just as sure as there is a God and His Son rose from the dead, the Scriptures tell us that we will all be judged. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooks, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Guilt cannot be separated from God because there is going to be a judgment. Trying to remove the standard or ignore the standard doesn't remove the problem. You know, when you're recovering from surgery or you're having some kind of sickness, you have pain. And pain is there for a reason. It's telling you that something's wrong or something's being repaired. If you put your hand on a hot stove and you pull it away, it's because your body's telling you don't need to touch that hot stove. There's pain receptors that tell you don't do that. The conscience is to the body what pain is to the body. And our conscience is based upon our knowledge of God's Word. And when our conscience is pricked, it tells us you need to pull back. You don't need to do that. You need to deal with guilt in the proper way.
in dealing with guilt in the proper way is exactly what Ethan talked about last week. That godly sorrow.
That godly sorrow that leads to repentance. We've talked a lot today about the ways that people will try to deal with guilt, and it's not the right way. We need to have that godly sorrow that will lead us to repentance, to repair that relationship that we have with God. And that is how we can live a life that will be pleasing to God and be with Him for eternity. So I hope these things will be useful and helpful to you as you live the life of a Christian. If we can help you in any way to be responsive to the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand together.